Welcome to Sunday with the Skies. We're having a wonderful weekend this weekend, entertaining a youth group from New Brunswick, from Jacksonville Baptist Church over in Woodstock, New Brunswick. And it's great to have them with us this weekend, and it's a real joy to see just to see the ministry of God among the young people. So if you want to pray a little bit for them this morning, it would be great that God will really bless each one and raise them up as leaders. So we're going to, we have a very encouraging message today. At least it's encouraging for me. I hope that you enjoy it as well. And before we start, I want to remind everyone that we will be in Sturbridge, Massachusetts on, I think it's June 14th, Sunday, June 14th, at Friendship Baptist Church in Sturbridge. That starts at 6 o'clock. We will be in Scotia, New York, playing at the Freedom Park Band Shell. And that's in an area where I know we have lots of friends. We have been there in that area quite a few times. So if you can come, that's on Saturday, June 13th. And that's, I think, I'm not sure when, 6 or 7 o'clock. You can look on our website. And the next week, we will be in Vermont. And you'll have to keep posted or look online. We'll be in northern Vermont, and we have been there quite a number of times too, so I know we have a number of people that would love to see. So if you can make it, the next weekend for 3 days we'll be in northern Vermont, but I forget the exact name of the town. So look on our website. Let's get right into this message. Let's seek the Lord together. Lord Jesus, we come before you to ask that you would feed our souls today. You are the only one that has words of life. You are the only one that can nourish our hearts. When we hear words of men, Lord God, they bounce off. They do not do any good whatsoever. But when you speak, our souls are edified. We are lifted up. We are encouraged. We are strengthened. And we are enabled to go forward. And so I pray, Lord, that it would not be words of men, but be words of the Son of God, that you would speak to each of your precious ones today, and that every heart would be strengthened and uplifted and encouraged, Lord. Please give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a heart to understand, and let us be inspired to go forward in you. I pray for your great blessing upon each one that you have brought to us today, and those who will come various days during the week. Pray your blessing on each one, that each one will become a fruitful vine, that not only will they prosper in the Spirit, but that many will be drawn to you through each of their lives. Lord, grant us your increase and increase your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Let's turn over to the book of Numbers, one of my favorite books, chapter 13, where we're going to read a story that happened many thousands of years ago, and yet is it as pertinent to us today as it was then, and one that we can learn a lot of lessons from. We turn over to Numbers chapter 13, and this is just before the Israelites are supposed to go up and take possession of the land. And they sent out 12 spies to look through the land and to scope it out so that they would know what they were going to be coming against and how they should best act. And the spies came back and they reported to the people of Israel, and they said this. We went into the land, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, meaning the giants. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. The Canaanites are living by the sea. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up against him, had gone up with him, said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone and spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all its people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There we also saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of all those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. And then Moses goes on to intercede on behalf of the Israelites who had grumbled and complained against God. Now, in this brief portion of Scripture, we see a very accurate description of what goes on in our lives when we begin to seek the Lord. It's a perfect picture of the despair that besets us when we decide to move forward in God. Now, everyone who is listening today, or whatever day you're listening, you are listening because God has spoken to your heart. He has quickened you. He has put an enlivening into you. And you are eager to follow after the Lord more closely. You are anticipating a closer walk with God, and you want to walk in such a way as to move forward and to have a fruitful life in God. You're tired of living just like everyone else. You're tired of living the way you've lived for the past 20 years. You want to be aflame with the love and the passion of God. And the Word of God burns in you like fire. That's why you're listening today, because God has spoken to your heart. And so you have determined to move forward in God. You have determined that nothing is going to hold you back, and you're going to make progress in the Lord, personally and in those that are around you. You have been inspired to stand up and leave the world behind. And as you make that determination and that strong effort to stand up from God, for God, the enemy comes in like a flood and overwhelms you. The enemy comes in like a flood and he pounds on you and he sends out his 10 spies that give you a bad report that it is impossible for you to move ahead. That there's no way, and who do you think you are? And you're no match for the devil. And you are like a grasshopper before the devil. And his overwhelming discouragement sets upon you, and he does everything he can to intimidate you. And remember that you are an anomaly. You know, there is the multitude and masses of all the people that are walking passively into an eternal doom. You know, we have those who are great sinners who are actively pursuing all manner of sin and wickedness. But that's just a small portion of the world. The most of the world is passively, one day, one lackadaisical day at a time, is heading for eternal doom. And all the world falls into that. But when one person stands up and says, I'm going to move forward with God, he's just become not only one in a million, he's become a target. And has become, and all the alarms in hell have gone off because this person has stood up and turned around and started walking against the flow. So you are a target, as we've been talking about the last few weeks. But when you begin to tell other people to turn around as well, you inflame the fury of hell that you would dare warn people not to keep going into a passive doom. And so Satan turns on you with all of his fury, his anger, and he does everything in his power to intimidate you and to scare you, to frighten you, to slow you down, to give you a bad report. And he will always, he's a slimy devil. He will always use those that are closest to you, those that you love the most. He will always use those who can really get to your heart. This is his method. This is what he does. And for anybody who's trying to move forward in Christ, you know and be advised that there's going to be 10 spies that are going to come to you and give you a terrible report of how you cannot possibly think that you are going to really change and move forward with God. And when that despair comes upon you, then we fulfill Numbers 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted their voices and the people wept before God. They wept before God. And so we wail before God when these 10 spies come and give us a bad report, saying, oh, that I had died in the wilderness. For those who are seeking personal holiness, who are seeking holiness in Christ, such a despair comes upon you, can come upon you, that you can find yourself saying, oh, that I had died in the wilderness. It happens to me all the time, especially after some particularly effective concert or outreach. The despair of Satan comes in like a flood, and sometimes I'm tempted to think, oh, that I had died in the wilderness. I've done that so many times, you know, and then when we look at Israel, you know, as we read this, we think how stupid and dumb and blind could they be to think, to doubt the goodness of God when he had done so many awesome miracles before them. He had demonstrated his love so clearly to them. And we, reading the book from the perspective of several thousand years later and being able to skip to the next chapter to see what God does, we think, how could they have been so blind? But we also have seen the miraculous hand of God. Every one of you that's watching right now has seen the miraculous hand of God. You've seen his intervention. You've seen his particular mercy and grace. You've seen him save you, save your life. He saved you in a time of crisis. You've seen him intervene miraculously. You've seen him direct your steps. You have seen him comfort you in the lonely and dark places. And yet, we are able, within a span of a heartbeat, turn away from him in utter despair, thinking evil of God and accusing him of evil motives, just as the Israelites did. Now, I'm going to tell you something interesting. The Israelites lifted up their voice and they wailed before God because they had believed a lie. It wasn't the truth. It wasn't anything in reality that had caused them to weep before God. They had believed a lie. It wasn't the truth. That God was going to leave them and abandon them, and that it would be better for them to perish in the wilderness, that was a lie. And so they had believed something that was completely untrue, and it was the untruth, it was the swallowing of the lie that caused them to despair. And so we also believe an evil report. We also believe an evil report, and it comes to us and makes us despair and think, oh, that I had died in the wilderness. And we believe that God has evil intentions toward us all the time, all the time, especially in those who are the most earnest in moving forward in God. You are the most tempted to suspect evil intentions of God. Now, the Israelites, because they believed a lie, ultimately did not enter into the promised land. They didn't enter it because they believed a lie. And that's a very scary thing, isn't it? That they believed a lie and it actually kept them out of the promised land. And so, God spoke to me one day when I was in despair. And he said, my son, every time that you're in despair, it's because you have believed a lie. And I thought about that, and it struck me, and I've thought about it every day since then, because I realized it was true, and that it had gotten a grip on me, and that it made me perilously close to fulfilling Numbers 14:11. And this is the heart of this message, because it says, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I realize that as I am in despair, that I'm spurning God. Now, spurning God is a very strong word, isn't it? That's a very strong word. And yet, it is accurate because God has so clearly revealed himself to you and I. Because God has clearly shown himself. And so, in spite of all the times that he has come to us, in spite of all the times that he's put his arm on our shoulder or directed us or helped us, in spite of that, we don't believe in his goodness and we doubt his good intentions and we believe a lie. And in believing that lie, we are actually spurning God, which is a very scary thing, isn't it? And what was the result of Israel spurning God? It says, I'll smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to smite you or dispossess you because of despair. At least I hope not, because otherwise I have been dispossessed a long time ago. But I am saying that that's a very sober word for us to hear and to think about and to look at this lesson and know and understand that this is a very bad thing that we would do, that we would weep in the presence of the Lord, that our weeping would come into the Lord's ears and to his attention in our despair, that this is a very serious thing to do and that we need to not do it, that we can anger God because we are complaining against him. Do you see how easy that is? Isn't that an amazing lesson? Because when we look at the Israelites, we think, phew, I would have never done that. Man, I would have stood with Joshua and Caleb. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You'd have been in the mess of all the rest of them, just like I would have been. Sitting out there in the desert, surrounded in an alien land by giants, we would have despaired as easily as anyone. And we prove that because in spite of all the things God has done for us, we spurn God all the time and we don't believe him even still to this day. And so we need to take this lesson very much to heart. Lord God, help me to take it to heart that I would not complain against you, Lord. Because not only do we wound the Lord when we doubt his goodness, but we wound him in the house of his friends, because we are his friends. And when we doubt him, when we speak against him, when we complain against him, it hurts him 100 times more than, you know, than the world at large, because we're his friends. So when we speak bad of him, or think bad, or we despair, we really wound God's heart. And so how do we stop doing this? How do we stop? Because it is really a spiritual battle. It's not like it's just you and me just, you know, coming up with these bad thoughts. That's not how it is. We really have an enemy who is constantly bombarding us with the very things that will hurt God the most. Because, you know, the devil really doesn't care about us. He just hates God and wants to do anything to hurt God. And so he tries to get his closest people to speak against him and to complain so that he can try to get to the heart of God. So we want to do whatever we can to stop complaining, stop despairing. And so how do we do that? The way to stop is by believing the truth. And what's the truth? The truth is that in Christ we are more than conquerors. The truth is, through Christ we overwhelmingly conquer. The truth is in verses 7 through 9. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land we passed through is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us into this land and give us this land which flows with milk and honey. Do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey, for their protection has been removed, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. The truth is this, that the devil and all demons and all perversion, all unrighteousness, everything that is evil will be swept out of our nations and swept away. The evil one will perish from off the earth. That is the truth. The truth is God will cleanse the land and all unrighteousness will cease forever. This is the truth. And that's why Satan is so angry, because he knows it's the truth. And so God has designed us to go forth and take the land and to clean it and to have it restored, that righteousness would be restored in it. That is what God's directive to us is, that his people would restore righteousness, that we would be part of God's work in cleansing the land. This is God's directive toward us, and it was Jesus' intention that we should be more than conquerors. For he gave us, his disciples, authority over all demons to cast them out. Okay, now this is not like a kingdom now kind of teaching. We don't hold to that in terms of taking cities literally for God setting up a government. No, until Jesus himself returns, ours is to bring a kingdom of righteousness. But God has given us the authority to cast out all demons, to cleanse those who are afflicted, to cleanse the land of unrighteousness. That is something that God has given to us, and he expects us to use it. God has designed that we would be on the offensive. It's God's intention that you would be on the offensive. Now, it's good for us to be holding our ground, but we are at the best in a foxhole with our heads covered, trying desperately to hold on to where we are, to hold on to our foot of ground. And that's not bad. That's good to start there. But God has, God's purpose for you is that we would go up, out, over the top, that we would be constantly on the offensive. His people are to be on the offensive. He has given them all authority to be on the offensive against the devil. I love the immortal words of George Whitefield, where he said in his diary, "I'm going to America to chase the devil." That is exactly what we are supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be chasing the wicked one out. This land doesn't belong to him. This land belongs to the Lord. These people don't belong to the devil. These people have been redeemed by the blood of the land. They belong to God. And so we need to be more aggressive against wickedness, against the devil, that we can take his prey back for God. We need to pray aggressively. We need to believe aggressively. We need to go and pluck out those who are perishing and say, "You don't belong to Satan. You belong to God." I love William Booth. He is the greatest example of that type of evangelism, because he would simply go into the bars. This is the founder of the Salvation Army. He would just go into the bars and he'd empty them out. He'd take everybody that was in there and he'd bring them to church. He'd take the drinks right out of their hands, take them by the hand and just walk them down to the nearest meeting, and then they would get saved. And that's why the Salvation Army exploded, because he aggressively pursued the victims of the liar. And that's what we need to do. We need to be a lot more aggressive. We have to understand we are the ones on the winning side. God wants us to act as though we win and believe as though we win, because we do. In Christ, we do win. And so we need to be much more aggressive in our evangelism and our knowledge that these people have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. They have been set free by Christ. We need to take them by the hand and just bring them into the kingdom. We need to walk them over to the other side. We have to have a more offensive mindset in winning the world to Christ. And the other day, you know, I'm talking to myself here, and so I'm glad you're listening. I hope it helps you too. But, you know, there's so many times I get overwhelmed with despair. And just a couple days ago, the Lord spoke to my heart. He gently reprimanded me. And he said, "Tom, how would it be if my servant Peter or my servant Paul walked around in the gloom of despair, overwhelmed by Satan's inability to be conquered, by his overwhelming power? What if they walked around with their head down in despair because of Satan's undefeatable kingdom?" Well, it would be completely absurd, wouldn't it? Because Jesus had given them the keys to the kingdom, and he had specifically instructed them and equipped them to go forth to establish salvation in the earth. And so if they had walked around in gloom and despair, they would, it would have been absolutely wrong. It would have just been wrong and out of place. And so for us, God has also equipped you, prepared you, and sent you to be a witness and to establish the kingdom of righteousness where you are. And so for you or for myself to walk around with despair and defeat is actually absurd. It's actually very wrong. It's the wrong mentality, because the Lord has set us on high. He has sealed us with his own name and put his Holy Spirit in us, and he's given us authority over the devil and all demons. And so we have to begin to understand that and believe it and act like it and pray like it. And I want you guys to call me and to remind me of this message, okay? The next time I am in despair, I want somebody to email me and say, "Tom, you remember that message there in May? You need to start listening." I know, God reminds me of these things all the time, but a physical voice saying that is good, so I'm not going to get upset if you call me and say, "Hey, what are you doing in despair?" Well, we all need to encourage each other not to despair, because each one of us, as we move out in righteousness, is being attacked the same way. So we need to encourage one another, pray for one another, lift each other up, and strengthen each other with these words that we are to be more than conquerors in Christ, more than conquerors, and that we are to be on the offensive, not on the defensive. We are to be going out and aggressively pursuing the devil and taking his plunder. And I pray that this will become a reality in each life and in ours as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much that the things that are said here today are true. It's the truth. And I pray that the truth would sink deep into our hearts, that we would act on it, that we would act on the truth. Please strengthen us to act appropriately for being sons and daughters of the living God. Help us to act appropriately. Help us to not despair. Help us to be full of joy. Help us to be full of power. Cause us to be on the offensive, Lord. Please bless and strengthen each one who hears this message today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise God. Thanks for joining us today. We have a few rooms left for a Revival PEI. I encourage you to come up if you can. We also have our campers going to be here. We have beds in that. You can sleep in the house. You can sleep in the inn. You can camp in the yard. We just encourage you to get here if you can, even if it's just for a couple days. Please call us or email us and come up if you can. All right? God bless you. You have a great day today.